All right. So I haven't got my process down yet, so I'm going to read from here like Stuart does. And I'm going to go down here. I'm always confused at this point what to do. But I'm going to read our passage today. It was alluded to earlier, but if you haven't already turned, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to read simply from verse 14. And then we're going to flip over, or maybe not, depending on your Bible, to chapter 9 and read a couple verses there. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then over to chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for your word. Lord, just the way it tells us so much about you, Lord, that you have not left us, you have not abandoned us. You have given us good things. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for pursuing us. We thank you, as Paul prayed just now, for your patience with us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless these words today, Father. Let them be an encouragement and a challenge, and to help your people to live more according to how you would have us to live. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the verses that I just read, we're pretty familiar with them, right? Talking about the Emmanuel, and I mean, Handel, the Handel's Messiah is all about these verses in chapter 9. We're very familiar, especially around this time of the year. We read these verses over and over and over again, and I think sometimes, we need to be reminded of the context. I know I probably say that every single sermon, but I was taught that context is king. And I really think that we can easily get lulled to sleep to misunderstand, or to maybe not so much misunderstand, but not catch the gravity of what is going on within these chapters of Isaiah. Just to illustrate a little bit where we're coming from, if you've ever seen a movie, or maybe even a TV show, I'm thinking of one in particular, but where the character, one of the main characters maybe, makes a deal, effectively with the devil. You really wish they wouldn't do it. And yet they do it anyway. Two huge successes in movies and books, The Lord of the Rings. It's not a really good sermon unless you can, quote something or allude to The Lord of the Rings, right? That's the way it seems anyway. But The Lord of the Rings, you've got the character of Saruman. And Saruman is, I don't know if you've seen the movies. We certainly have a number of times and love those movies. They've done a good job. But Saruman is this character that has a presence about him, and he is known to be the wise one, and he's the white wizard. And everybody looks to him and respects him, and he's so eloquent and so wonderful. But at one point in the movie, and it happens in the book too, is that he changes his allegiance. He's gotten a hold of one of the Palantirs, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows that destruction for Middle-earth is coming at the hands of Sauron. Their names are easily confused, Saruman, Sauron. I don't know why Tolkien did that, but But he's got this Palantir, and he looks into it, and he's able to communicate with Sauron. In the movie, Gandalf finds out that he's finally made this allegiance, and he's just devastated. Here's this guy that he's looked up to and respected all these years, and then they have a battle. Because Gandalf is going to Saruman to counsel with him, and now he realizes that there is no counsel to be had, because Saruman, even I'm getting confused, has given his allegiance over to the enemy. Another one, of course, is Star Wars. Darth Vader, Luke's dad. Spoiler alert, maybe, I don't know. But some say that Luke may be going the bad direction in this next movie. So, you know, the vote is out. We'll see soon. But Darth Vader was once a good Jedi. But Darth Vader somehow saw, like, that maybe he could explore his potential more or something, and if he went to the dark side. The dark side was where he was going to really find himself. And so he gives up his allegiance to, I guess, Ben Kenobi, his teacher, and goes to the dark side. And all the while, you're hoping, no, don't do that, don't do that. You can't do that. Don't give up on the good. You're doing a good job. But they do. And then they get corrupted, and then they go in really bad directions. Now, why do I say that? Why do I give those two examples? Because that's what we have going on here. You see, what's happened in the history of Israel is you have along the way some pretty bad kings. And they've made some really bad decisions. And the kings after this point will make even worse decisions, which will lead to all sorts of problems for Israel. But right now you've got King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is given a dilemma. There are two armies that are at the door of his kingdom, and they are threatening to come in to destroy what they know of, Judah, the southern kingdom. This tiny little blip on the map. It's 1/10 the size of South Carolina. And there are two armies that are ready to come in and to destroy what's going on. I mean, really, what choice does King Ahaz have? He doesn't have much of a choice, right? So what he decides to do, instead of just sitting there and get destroyed, he makes a treaty, an alliance with Assyria. Assyria is the big dog on the block. Assyria will go through and mow down people and expand its kingdom. And so Ahaz was just doing what was wise to do, right? And that's what one commentator said. He said, you know, Ahaz did what was wise. It was just the wrong kind of wisdom. Because in effect, what he did was he gave up his allegiance to the Lord. It was maybe wise in one sense, but it was rebellion in another. A couple verses before the verse that I read in chapter 7, it says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so Isaiah goes to Ahaz to try to talk him out, but Ahaz has already made his mind up. He's going with this other king because he's going to protect his people, right? He's a king, and his job is to protect his people, to bring peace, to have tranquility in his kingdom so that his people aren't getting killed on. He makes this allegiance against, by the way, the advice of Isaiah, and really, the advice of the Lord. If you'll look in verse 10 of 7, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and not put the Lord to the test. I mean, that sounds, you know, like Jesus even said, I won't put the Lord to the test. But here Ahaz is being told by the Lord, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to tell you what to do. Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. It's just like, what? And so instead of following the advice of the Lord, Ahaz, he's already made his mind up. This is what I'm going to do. But God says, you know what? Ahaz, rebellious, disobedient, unfaithful Ahaz, I'm going to pursue you anyway. I'm going to pursue you. And he goes on and he says, that's when you get this verse that I read initially about Emmanuel is coming. God with us is coming. But Ahaz doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He's done. He's already made his mind up. But these verses show that God pursues his disobedient people. And he shows that in spite of the fact that Ahaz was, you know, trying for peace, that peace only comes when he is with us. It only comes when he's with us. Now, Israel, as I mentioned, lived in turmoil. The enemy was bearing down on them. I mean, can you imagine that scene? I mean, living in, like, let's say Sumter County, and you got, like, you know, Russia at your door. We don't really get a sense of that, do we? I mean, I was driving down the neighborhood here, looking around and just enjoying the beauty of the neighborhood and the leaves falling and all this stuff. The road that I'm driving on is smooth. My tires not so much, but the road itself was just recently paved, maintained by the government. And you know, and then I drive up to my house with my newly installed garage door opener that I can control from my phone, by the way. It's really pretty cool. I could tell you how long it's been opened or closed. And I close the door behind me and go inside, and my wife is there, and she's, you know, beautiful and made a nice meal maybe, or maybe my two-year-old runs up and excited to see me. And I don't have to worry about people charging into my house and creating a lot of problems. I was at Home Depot in St. Louis one time, not that long ago. I was just talking with one of the guys that works there, a real big, tall guy. I don't remember his name. But if I'm not mistaken, he was from Kosovo. And he was just telling me about life in Kosovo. And he told me that there was a friend of his, a guy that he knew from school, that came to his house with a group of other men, a part of an army or a rebellion or something like that. And he was thankful that this friend of his gave he and his family 5 minutes to get out of the house before they started killing everybody. Just a casual conversation at Home Depot. I stood there with my mouth wide open. What? You what? But stuff like this happens all the time. Stuff that is happening this Sunday morning. There are churches that are meeting in silence and quiet in basements because they're afraid that people will charge in and kill them. Persecution that's going on. We just kind of lose it, don't we? I mean, we see stuff on the news. I don't watch the news personally. I don't have, you know, I give the excuse that I don't have, you know, one of the major networks. But it scares the fire out of me. And a lot of times I think I would rather just live in the tranquility of my own quiet, comfortable life. What would it be like to live in Kosovo and have people charge in and want to take stuff, including your life? Well, that's what you have going on in this passage. Why is that so important? Because if we read the story of Jesus coming, of the Emmanuel coming, and we think of, and I know Stuart's going to resonate with this, and we think of the, you know, the little baby in swaddling clothes, and we don't think of all the things that are associated with childbirth, and a manger, you know, where animals ate, and if we think of these verses in our context, in our context of tranquility, we don't get the gravity of the peace that God is trying to communicate to us. We can't understand. Because of the comfort that we're so used to, and really the comfort that we serve, quite honestly. So, there's that. But just to give a little bit of a minute there, we really do struggle with peace, don't we? Don't we struggle with unrest? Don't come in here this morning. I mean, it's especially true around Christmas time, isn't it? Maybe it's the expectation that we be at peace. Maybe it's the expectation that the holidays have a certain feel to it. That your house smells a certain way, or that the tree just be perfect and have the right amount of lights on it. You know, they say 100 lights for every foot or something like that. I YouTubed. I was trying to figure out how to put lights on my tree, right? Because every year you forget, and at the end you're like, what happened here? And you're just stuck with a bunch of lights that don't work and half of them straight around the room there. And but what is it, the expectation? Is that the reason why there are more suicides around the Christmas time than any other time? Because the expectations we put on the holiday? But there is unrest. And maybe it's not this physical unrest like war going on or people breaking into your house, but we can't say that we are at peace most of the time, can we? I mean, you've got relational conflicts going on. Trust me, they're going on. And you may be sitting there saying, I don't have any of that, but trust me. There are a lot of you in this congregation that are having problems in your relationships. And there's a lack of peace there. A lot of that is probably between the husbands and wives. And I have seen, and we have talked about, the warfare, the spiritual warfare that's going on in the marriages in this church, in every church, as the enemy seeks to attack that more than anything else. So you've got relational unrest, you've got... Maybe you do watch the news and you see all this injustice going on, but it seems so huge that you're like, I don't even know what to do about this. And you feel this sense of lack of peace that's going on in the world, but you're like, yeah, but that's the world and I live in Sumter and I can't do anything about that. Then there's your finances, right? I mean, especially around Christmas time. You know, some of us struggle to make ends meet, and others of us struggle to have more. It's a greed thing. We got to have more security for me and my family. And others are like, man, I just hope I can pay that electric bill, and I don't know where it's going to come from. But there's finances, and that creates even more unrest in your relationships. And then that spills over into all kinds of things. So, you know, to say that we can't understand this passage, I think is wrong. I think we can understand. Now, again, it's not because there are bombs going off or ICBMs flying over our head, even though we do have the threat of now North Korea wanting to bomb on us. But we've got F-16s flying over, right? We're cool. We're good. I would say that a lot of the unrest has to do with some of us are all about activity. And I think it's maybe doing activity to feel this sense of peace. If I do more, then I'll have peace. If I get my tree just right, or my house smelling just right, or my relationships just right, then I'll have peace. And some of us, like I said, are just like so overwhelmed. Well, I'm just going to sit on the couch and do nothing. And then I'll have peace. Because I'll have rest. And I'll be able to get away from all this stuff. Two-year-olds and things. I speak for myself. And we're looking for this equilibrium, right? I've heard it a million times in my life. You got to have balance in your life. Can't do too much, you can't do too little, you need to have balance. Well, I'm here to tell you, that idea is Buddhist. It's middle way. You know, you don't do too extreme either way. And that's not the answer to the problem. The lack of peace, as I mentioned before, true peace only comes when we know that God is with us. We sang that song, the kids sang the song, God is with us. He's the Emmanuel. He's the one. It's the gospel that God pursues disobedient, rebellious, unfaithful people like Ahaz with the gospel of God coming to be with us. The Emmanuel. That He's willing to go and to be with us and to live in this muck and mire, as Paul pointed out in his prayer. And that as a result, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we have peace with God. And that peace with God spills over into every area of our life, our relationship, our finances. But I want to tell you, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, through the Emmanuel, then you won't have peace in any of those other areas. You're going to be fighting and scrapping. You're going to be doing things with the wrong motivation. It's only in the gospel, not in finding balance, but in the gospel and knowing that you are reconciled with God through the Emmanuel. So, Ahaz has. That's hard to say. I don't think I practiced that one. He's got these armies at his door. And Isaiah brings to him a child as a solution to his problem. I know, Ahaz, you've got guys that are wanting to kill you. And they'll probably try to get to you before they get to anybody else, because you know that's what you do. You get rid of the king. You come in and you kill the strong man, and then everybody else just falls by the wayside. So they're coming after you, Ahaz. I realize that, but let me tell you, your solution is in a little baby. And he knew the implications of that. Your solution is in a baby, a little baby in a manger. I think he would have laughed even harder than he probably already did. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, it's going to be a child. But I think this is where we need to remind Ahaz that God, in spite of the fact that He works miraculously in big things, like the Exodus, you know, where millions of Israelites were brought through this wall of water, large body of water that was walled up on either side, and they went through, and then it crushed the Egyptians. And you know, that's the cross of the Old Testament. That's the story that's told over and over and over again. And then there's, you know, Pentecost, New Testament stuff, where God, you know, speaks through Peter in all these different languages, and thousands of people understand and believe Jesus. But I mean, really, if you look in the Bible, there are big stories like that, but this is a heavy book. There are a lot of pages in here. And really, there are a few main characters, but there are a lot of names in there of people that they're just a mention. And there are ways that God uses children, animals. He speaks through donkeys and stuff. Speak of the still small voice. You know, here Ahaz is looking for, okay, so I will go back to the Lord if he can prove to me that he can defeat these other armies. And Assyria looks like my best option, but you're giving me a child and you're going to have to do better than that. And I just wonder if we are guilty of the same thing Ahaz is guilty of, is that we're looking for peace in all these different places and bigger Christmas presents for our kids or for ourselves and bigger houses. In nicer cars, in a better status at work, or whatever the case may be. You know, we can accuse Ahaz of idolatry. The idolatry of maybe wanting to be in control or to have power or retain power, or I don't know, any number of things. But I wonder, can we also be accused of those things? In our search for peace, we forget that the answer is in a little child. We forget that God has given us the answer in the smallest things. You know, Saul was one of the prominent kings, the first king over Israel. And really, God gave Israel the king because the people asked for it. They said, "We want a king like the other nations." God says, "I'll give you a king like the other nations. Tall. He was a head taller than everybody else. Good looking. Smart. He was a king like the nations. But he wasn't the king God wanted for them. Who was the king that God wanted for them? It was David. And who was David? The overlooked one. The one that stayed out in the field. Now, he did kill lions and bears with rocks and stuff, so he was pretty cool. But he was not the oldest and best-looking one. I mean, guys, come on. He was a musical poet. I mean, I wonder... No, I won't say that. You know, you just get a... Now we think of these as the artist type. You know, like, you know, he's going out there in his skinny jeans to take down the Goliath. No, I'm sorry. If that was offensive to you or causes a stumbling block. But I'm just thinking a musical poet who's going to take over this country. And he's not a firstborn. I mean, that's just one of the ways. Oh, by the way, he's a shepherd too. Think of all the places in Scripture that speak of shepherds. But who identified with a shepherd? Jesus. The shepherd of the sheep. The one who would protect his own. The one who would protect those that couldn't protect themselves. That's my Lord. And so God speaks to us in ways that we don't expect. And this is an example. This is an example of how He speaks to His people. In a still small voice, or in a still small child, in a manger. And that's really the context. And I want us to think about how God can use this passage and how we maybe haven't understood the gravity of what it means to be at peace. And to think of ways in our lives that we look to get peace and we have excluded the gospel, we have excluded God Himself and the promise that He has given us in our Emmanuel. And to read these verses differently next time and understand that they came at a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. So hopefully, we can not only understand a little bit better what God is trying to communicate there, but maybe we can be comforted too. Imagine with me that you're one of the first astronauts in the United States. Maybe some of you have done that. I've actually been a leader in a youth group where I had several kids in the same class graduating from high school that their vision was to become an astronaut. After one semester in Purdue, they said, yeah, well, I'm going to do something else. But being an astronaut, one of the first astronauts, I mean, these were like the test pilot guys that go up in planes and rockets that have never been flown or anything else by any other human being. And now imagine sitting on a runway, you're going to be, or sitting on the launch pad, you're going to be one of the first men in space. And you're just sitting there, you know, how they do with the chair, I can't even get it. You're kind of looking up at the sky, just waiting for the clock to tick down. Are you scared? Just all there by yourself, listening to Houston, you know? I mean, you're not completely without communication. You've got this guy that's talking in your ear, and he's somewhere, who knows where. You're probably in Florida, and he's in Houston. Is that providing a lot of comfort for you? I don't think it would me, but imagine then, not only you're sitting there on the launch pad by yourself, but instead you have somebody else sitting next to you. You know, I was in St. Louis again, and we were at the Air and Space Museum, which many of you may have passed it as you go through town, and there's a thing that goes over a walkway that goes over the road, the interstate there. And in one side, you've got the Air and Space Museum. And I walked through there, and I saw this little display. And it was, you know, this big, and it was glass encased. And it had these two rockets in there. And they were models of the real rockets. And one had a single chair on top of it, and the other had two chairs. And I looked at that model, and I thought, oh, man. I mean, it finally hit me, like, wow, how cool, like, understanding kind of all the emotions and everything. I mean, all the preparation that has led up to the point where you're getting ready to get shot up into space. Having somebody else there with you is going to be really comforting, don't you think? I mean, I think I'm a kind of a manly guy, but I think I might, you know, sitting there might be holding on to that guy's hand as we were, you know. Like, come on. I know this may make you feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable, but come on, dude, help me. But that's where we are. That's where we are, and God knows. Now, it might just be me. Maybe I'm the only one in this whole building that when my family goes out of town and I'm left alone, as I was a couple hurricanes ago, I turn on the radio or find a TV or something like that just to have some noise in the house. Is that me? Am I the only one who does that? No. We've got to have relationships. We've got to have this connection, not just with other people, but with the Lord. We've got to have community. And God knows that. And you know, the temple was one thing. To have God in your midst is one thing. In the temple, but only really Moses and the priests went in there. But now God is saying, no, everybody is going to have access to me now through the Son. And you don't have to be alone anymore. And life is hard. Life gets lonely. The family goes out of town. You need to turn the TV on to just have noise. But I want to give you more than that. I want to give you myself. I want to give you my Son, the Emmanuel, God with. The gravity of that word, with, is all throughout Scripture. And God wants us to know that He is with us and that He has reconciled us through this Son. Now, you may be sitting there, you may be, I don't know what your exposure to church is, and that probably doesn't even really matter, but I don't know where your relationship with God is. You may have attended this church for 15 years, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. And maybe you feel the unrest of not being in a relationship with God. Or maybe you've drifted away. God, I really believe that He's got you here today to remind you that He wants. And as disobedient and rebellious as you may have been, just like Ahaz, He's pursuing your heart. And especially in this time of the Advent, this time where we celebrate the birth of the Son, I think He wants to say, hey, yeah, you need peace with Me, and the only way you're going to get it is through this Son that came 2,000 years ago. Now, if you do know Jesus, and you are committed to Him, and you have experienced the peace of God in this way, then we have something really special for you today. It's right here in front of me. It's a tangible reminder of God's presence with us. It's communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't made a commitment to Him, if you haven't experienced the peace of God, then please don't celebrate this. But if you have, you know, let's enjoy it. Let's take pleasure in the physical things that He has given us. You know, I love my kids. And I love to give my kids good things. And oftentimes it's things that they don't really need. It's things that they just want. Or maybe they haven't even asked for it, but I know they like it. And so I'm oftentimes having to say, you know, one more trip to Sweet Frog isn't going to kill them, to my wife. Because my kids love Sweet Frog. I got my 2-year-old in the car the other day to take her to Sweet Frog just because. Because I love to give my kids good things. It's probably a good thing that I can't do it as often as I'd like, or they'd be really spoiled rotten. But I love to give my kids good things. Do they need Sweet Frog? No, they don't need it. But you know, I was thinking about this recently, is that as a father, and I'd like to believe that I'm a good dad, but so oftentimes I know that's not true. But I think in my heart of hearts, and when I really feel like I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, I'm loving on my kids and I'm giving them things that they don't really need sometimes. And I think about that. You know, God gave us the Emmanuel. He gave us the Son to reconcile us to Himself. Isn't that enough? Jesus said it's finished. Like, isn't it finished? But instead of holding back with us, what does He do? He gives us things like this table. Tangible reminders, because you know what's going to happen? We're going to be like King Ahaz and we're going to forget. We're going to be like Israel and through the judges and through all the, where they go through these cycles, this roller coaster ride of belief and unbelief, belief and unbelief, belief and unbelief. And we need reminders. And this table is a reminder of God's goodness to us. And not just that He gives us what we need, but that He takes pleasure in giving us good things. Now, one of the things that I like to do, and I've talked to my kids about, is really savor this. There's nothing particularly special about it. I mean, you can buy the things in the store, but the moment, I'd like us to try to be aware of God's presence in this moment. This presence among His people. And that we have a good and loving God who wants to give us good things and has given us good things and continues to give us good things. And this is one of those things. So take the bread. I like to tell my kids to just smell it. Savor it. You know, we used to have the bread that you break, which I'll just have to say, I prefer this over that. But you break it, and it reminded me of the broken body of Jesus. But I take the bread and I smell it. And I try to savor it and try to live in the present moment of where we are with God's people. And when you take the cup, experience it with everything. Your nose and your ears and just everything. When you sip it, you know, you got that little, you kind of, to get the last little bit out of there. And then when everybody puts it back in the pew, there's that clank noise. I really, those are good things that God wants us to experience and love and enjoy and really get wrapped up in the moment of communion and to experience Him the way He wants us to experience Him. Our Emmanuel, God with us. So take those thoughts, if you will, and just think about that. Maybe this could be a particularly special communion. I'd like to pray for us, and then I'll ask the elder to come forward afterwards, and we're going to serve communion. And again, if you don't know Jesus, please stay away. This is a meal for those that do know Him. But please, talk to me or to one of our people here and ask about a relationship to God and what it looks like to personally know God and be reconciled to Him. So pray with me. Father, thank You for coming to be our Emmanuel. Jesus in the flesh, the missionary that came from Your side, who traveled the furthest distance of any missionary before Him or since, and Lord, who came to reconcile us, became flesh and dwelt among us, set aside His godly, glorious self and became a man, humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Father, help us in this moment to understand the gravity of Your grace, the gravity of the peace that You have brought in Israel's tumultuous time and in this tumultuous time where people are breaking into churches and killing people. And the injustices that go on every single day, and even the injustices that we are totally unaware of. Father, thank You for pursuing us and for giving us this meal of common things, of bread and juice. Lord, thank You that they are a tangible reminder of Your grace to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.